Thanks, Tony, for the kind introduction. Thank you for Pastor Tam and your church inviting me to preach. I'm glad that I wasn't preaching last Sunday, or else you will miss me and I'll miss you last Sunday. But I'm glad the weather is back, so we can worship together in peace and with joy. This morning I'd like to speak to you following your series on emerging leaders from 2 Timothy. I think it's a very meaningful topic and theme that your church is thinking on. And so let's look at this book. You see, 2 Timothy, probably you have already read, considered chapter 1 and 2, is the last epistles that Paul wrote in his life, written while he was in prison, in the Roman prison. You know, you read that in verse 8 of chapter 1 when he tells Timothy not to be ashamed that I'm in prison and I am as a prisoner like this. Because he know God's way, that even though he is almost at the end of his life, but God is still using him, at least to teach Timothy, which he has mentored for so many years. So, you see, at that time, Timothy is an elder or a bishop at the Church of Ephesus, you know, in the west coast of what is now Turkey. And so he is the key man of that church. And so Paul, with the remaining of his life, want to mentor him, guide him, encourage him, exhort him in different ways. You see, he already wrote 1 Timothy about a year ago while he was free from prison. And now he's bound again in prison. So he wants to make sure that God's servant, Timothy, is moving on like this. If you probably remember in chapter 1, Paul was reminding Timothy to be faithful to the gospel. And then in chapter 2, he again exhorted him to be a strong God servant. You see, Timothy, in a way, is a little timid, and he's very conscious of his young age with the church, you know, around him. But yet, Paul tells him that to be strong because God is with him and God is using him. So today we are moving on to chapter 3. This is the chapter that begins with the key verse in verse 1 when it says that, but mark this, there will be terrible times in the last days. You know, when they mention about last days, that set the theme of the whole chapter, that he's talking about this period, not necessarily the days or the months or even years right before Jesus come back. But that's the end days is the time right before the first and the second coming of Christ, which is what we call the church age. You see, as soon as Jesus ascended into heaven, the church started, and we are now in this whole church age. So in a sense that we are in the last days. So Paul is encouraging Timothy that during these last days, he is describing in verse 1, as a day that he has to mark it. He has to understand it. In the Living New Living Translation is, you should know this. You see, this, the original Greek in that word is a very strong emphasis that you need to be aware of what's going on. This is important. And he further described in verse 1 that these days will be a terrible times, will be difficult, very difficult times, you know, in different translations. So it is a severe time that you should take note. It's not just, well, it passed by, well, it's nothing, no big deal, that type of thing. No, it is serious. And so he is once again telling him to mark this time. And so are we, you know. And so even though he's telling Timothy as a leader of a church to take note, we, in a sense, in different ways, in different capacity, are also serving in a church, right? Maybe now as leaders, or in the future as leaders, or was a leader before. Whatever your capacity is, God wants you to take note of this chapter. So this whole chapter, Paul is talking about two questions. One is what Timothy can expect to happen during these last days. And secondly, how as a church leader, he's going to deal with it. Even though you may not be a church leader in some way, not necessarily has to be a pastor or an elder, then you are a leader. No, you are a different degree of a leader. You know, you are a Sunday school teacher, or you are leading Bible study, you know, or children worker, or whatever it is. God is using you in many different ways. As that kind of a leader, what are we going to expect? And in this chapter, it tells us, how are we going to deal with what's going to happen? But actually, we are already in that age, right? So let's move on for the first question. What's happening in the last days? If you look closely at verse 2 to 9 and 11 and 12, you will take note there are at least five things that Paul is talking to Timothy. What happened in describing here is not just within the church, but it is also outside the church. So whatever is happening that is describing the list, whole list of things, is happening in general, in all over society, and also within the church. And these things describes moral corruption, Christian conduct, which is not as good as it should be, and also even touch on Christian beliefs in verse 1 to 6. If you read that, I'm reading this from NIV. I'm not sure what version you were reading on, but anyway, it's fine. So it says, people will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to the parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of the good, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. So the whole list is telling them how serious problem it is. You see, it moves on in verse 5, it says, having a form of godliness but denying its power, have nothing to do with them. You see, Christians, as well as non-Christians, living in this age, has something to do with it. As we ponder this list, I think it's good that you and I need to reflect on it. You may not be the whole list you have the problem, but you may have one or two or three, or you may not be a lesser degree or even a worse degree in different ways. But at least we should have that openness that as Paul is telling Timothy and then to us, what is something that we need to look into that God is thinking is serious in these days, that is a terrible time that I should, you know, improve in these areas. And then Paul is telling Timothy there are falsehoods and fake teachers threatening within the church. When it says in verse 5, as I said before, that, you know, these teachers, they have appearance of very godly, but yet they have no substance. The inner being, there is no spiritual power as they serve. And then they move on to say in verse 6, they are the kind who worm the way into homes and gain control over weak-willed women who are loaded down with sins and are swayed by all kinds of evil desires, always learning but never able to acknowledge the truth. Just as Jannes and Jambres opposes Moses, so also these men oppose the truth, men of depraved minds, who, as far as the faith is concerned, is rejected. He is talking serious business here, that there are false teachers and Christians, so-called, moving into Christian church, claiming they're not only just Christians, but they can teach God's word. But it's in a conceiving way. They mentioned about women. You see, in those days, women are not as privileged as men, that they are. They are not educated. And so, in a Christian church, it's different from the society in that women there enjoy freedom in a Christian church. They are respected. They are not just, put aside like, second class, third class kind of people. As they enjoy this freedom, they long to learn. But yet, because of their uneducated background, many things that these false teachers are teaching them and sway them, they doesn't have that, wisdom to discern what is really the truth, as the educated one, the man would do. So that's the unfortunate part. It doesn't blame the women itself, but it's because of the society culture like this. And so is to us many times, that if we are not being discipled properly, we don't have that urge to learn as we become Christians and go into membership class, baptismal class, and then systematically go into Sunday school and group Bible study type of thing. We can easily be swayed by this and that, but seemingly right, but yet actually false kind of doctrine. And we need to take note, because it don't just polluted your mind, but it says here, even your behavior, your desire cannot be controlled as a result of these things. So these are the things that God is doing it. You know, in the Cantonese church, in Chinese services, we find recently in the last couple of years or so, cults call themselves Eastern Lightning. Yeah, that's right. And then they always change the name of that church. You know, now it's called the Almighty God kind of church. They have a woman as a head. That woman called himself or herself as the second savior. You know, all that kind of wild ways. And yet, deceiving to weak minds. And we need to take note that it seems to be, new things that the preach. You know, your pastor doesn't preach. But yet, because it is new things, it doesn't mean that are right things. And end time is like this, that we need to take note. Sometimes we wondered, when you see cultists and see the disciples, and these are professionals. They are not, uneducated or superstitious kind of people. And you wonder why, these kind of wild cults, these educated professionals still can follow them blindly. But that's the truth. That's the situation right now in the last days. And further on, we find persecution and sufferings are expected to the faithful ones. And Paul himself has been facing that too. In verse 11 and 12, I think you have read that before. Then it says that persecution, sufferings, what kinds of things happened to me in Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra, and the persecution I endured, yet the Lord rescued me from all of them. In fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. You see, Paul himself has faced that during his first and second missionary journey. He listed three places, all in Asia Minor, in now Turkey. And particularly, he listed Lystra. This place actually is the hometown of Timothy. So it hit home to Timothy that even his own village, when Paul was there, was being persecuted. He is not welcomed as a Christian. And so persecution is not just happening in ages past. It's happening now too. In North America, it may not be you are beaten up, you are tortured, as in Muslim countries or in communist countries, but we are persecuted in many different ways, in a soft ways, in a subtle way. You probably heard it in news, even in Ontario or across Canada. Just give you a few examples. A few years ago, our provisional government has introduced sex education, right? And we were so bewildered by all this open-minded kind of sexuality being taught to our small kids as early as kindergarten. And so a lot of Christian parents are alarmed, and so they push all their kids and go to Christian school. Oh, that's a safe place. But yet we have to face them. And then lately, starting early this year, you heard about The federal government usually give funding to summer student for summer employment for the summer. And lo and behold, this summer, in the application form, they have a fine print on the box you have to click for all the applying churches or charitable organization, and that is you have to accept the government's policy on gender and sexuality, namely accepting abortion, all that type of thing. All church, all true to the Bible believing churches can't check this out, that we support abortion. And all that subtle, soft way are the ways that is, you know, testing us. Are we standing on God's, you know, way? Or is it, what does it matter? You know, we are the taxpayer. We should claim that. We have the rights to have that funding, right? So there's the testing that comes. It's a subtle way of persecution. Way in BC, you know, years ago, there's a Christian college, university called Trinity Western. They have two faculties, a law faculty and education faculty, training lawyers and teachers. But yet, if you go into that Christian university, all students have to check a behavior acceptance, and that is they have to abstain from premarital sex and no, you know, that all that type of stuff about homosexuality, that it should abstain type of thing. And so the law society and also the school board in BC challenged right up to the Supreme Court to the university that we won't grant license to the lawyers that graduate from your faculty and the teachers that are trained because they are biased. They are not up to our standards of open-mindedness. No, the students that you trained, how can they be like this? No, these are all the subtle ways that their way is the right way and ours is the narrow-minded way. So these are the things that are challenging each one of us. Yeah, are we standing firm or are we not? This is the last day. And terrible times will come because of that. Further on, these things actually is coming down through the ages, centuries like this already. But yet it's intensifying and is more frequent when Christ's coming is more getting near. So when you heard the news, when you may make some statistical, you know, to see how frequent it is, how intensified it is, then you see how God, His Christ is coming back soon. So this is the thing that that Paul is telling, and we as leaders, as Christians, should watch out and beware. Mark this. Now the second question, which we should go into more detail, more important, and that is how are we going to deal with this? How are we responding to difficulties in these last days? In verse 10 to 17. There are 3 points in this. First, we should follow godly leaders. Since he warned us that there are godly people that have appearance but have no substance. So we should follow, in contrast, godly leaders. So Paul is telling Timothy himself in verse 10 when he says, "You, however, know all about my teaching, my way of life, my purpose, faith, patience, love, endurance." You see, that is what godly leaders are. Now take note, all he's saying about faith, he's saying about love, he's saying about endurance and patience, which is almost the same thing, and he's saying about purpose, he's saying about our direction of life. Interestingly, when Paul lists out his own distinctive as a godly leader, he doesn't list anything about his preaching. He doesn't list anything about his eloquence in speaking. Nothing about speech. It's about life. It's about character. It's about, you know, your relationship with God. So, in terms of discerning who is a godly leader, our speech, how good you preach, is not in the top priority. It is still a priority, but not the top one. To discern what is really a man of God, a servant of God, the one is worthy for you to follow, like Paul is his character. How is his love? How is his faith? How is his patience? How is his direction in life? How is he as a being? That's the things. Secondly, in terms of following a godly leader, as I said, distinguish between the spiritual power of godliness and its mere appearance. When it says in verse 5, when you remember that, when it says, there's a form, but there's no substance. And there's no power. So we need to be careful as we follow and discern who we should follow. We always say that as we know this person long enough, we'll know his heart. And that's what the Chinese saying is saying, you know. So it's time will tell how he is. Sometimes when you look into many pastors, sometimes I myself feel bewildered too, because at times even big huge churches, their senior pastor still fall into the trap of sin. I remember a few years ago in Korea has really big, huge, humongous churches. The membership or the attendance is over 100,000. It's not just 10,000. It's 100,000 type of thing. Multiple service on Sunday, Saturday type of thing. But yet that senior pastor failed. And sometimes we find ourselves, who should we, you know, imitate to follow as our mentor? So it's always that it's God is the final one that we should follow. But sometimes it's the one that's visible, you know, with flesh and blood, that we can follow easier. We can see how he act or how she would behave. But yet, ultimately, our focus should be on God. But still, godly leaders are one that we should follow with some discernment. Lastly, we need to persist to follow, even in face of suffering. Paul himself suffered. So if we even imitate Paul, we find that even such a godly leader, persecution fall on him. That doesn't mean because persecution he got, he must have some sense that God allows, you know, suffering into his life. Not necessarily. No, there is no success gospel. That everyone that's pleasing to God, then he is always smooth sailing. He's always, you know, successful. No. God allow even Job has the severe persecution suffering in his own life and his own family. Because God wants to mature a character through trials and suffering. So we need to persist. God has already telling us in this time there will be some. No. When you look at all the persecutions around the world, we are fortunate and thankful that we don't have this hard-on kind of suffering. But this subtle, soft one, we really need to be watchful that these are coming. I find the CBC, you know, Canadian-born Chinese, I got three kids too, so I know them, are more open-minded than we OBC, you know, overseas-born Chinese, in the sense that you can say we are narrow-minded in some way, but we are strict in a lot of upbringing. Young people, you'll be tested in high school, and especially in universities, and then going off. You know, the trend of society is always openness. Postmodernism, there's no absolute truth. So when you see your buddies become a homosexual, or you see a good friend or someone you look up to has so open-mindedness in her sexuality, you say, no big deal. Is that true? You know, we need to really follow the right leader, mentor, that God would guide us in these troubled, difficult days. Secondly, how are we going to respond? Continue in what you have learned in verse 14 and 15. You see, Paul was quoting Timothy. He got a very steadfast Christian home, and where his faith is grounded early from his mother and grandmother in verse 14. Actually, in chapter 1, he listed out his two grandparents and parents. I'm reminded of your sincere faith, which first lived in your grandmother Lois in your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded now lives in you also. So it's interesting that he only lists the female part, you know, the mother, the maternal way, and the grandmother. As we understand it, Eunice, her mother, married a Greek, which is not a Christian. And I believe probably her grandmother also married a Greek. This is in Lystra. You know, it is not in Palestine. So Greek and non-Christians are everywhere. And so at least they have a Jewish mother and Jewish grandmother who would grounded him in Old Testament. And as Paul comes along in verse 10, we see that he's teaching him his teaching, his personal teaching. So his faith is reinforced in Jesus Christ like this. I like to remind many of our young people. Probably many of you are brought up in a Christian home. You know, you are brought into the church since after your first month as a baby. And you have no choice coming in. I'm also that kind of brought up in a Christian home. Sometimes we rebel about this. That how come I'm so bounded, you know, by all this? My mother and father is so strict in different ways. But when you look at it in another way, this is a blessing. This is very valuable in the sense that early in life, you have that truth that is grounded in your thinking. Yes, later on, you would have the alternative to rethink about it. You should. But as you rethink about it, you should rethink what is truth. You know, when I went into universities, Tony said, I went to have my master. My family is still in Hong Kong. So I have that freedom to choose. And one of my professors in biology was saying that you guys never would believe in creation. You should believe evolution. And then he challenged us. You know, when so I was thinking, would I pass my biology 101? You know, if I write creation as what I believe type thing. You know, all this are testing us. Soft way of persecution in a way. But how are we going to? So I think of myself. And when I write my test paper, you know, and so, the evolutionist says this, you know, I don't say I says this. I don't say I said evolutionist say this way, which is fine. No, it's true. You know, when you answer that, because those who believe in evolution would believe this way. And the teacher would say, that's fine. You know, I assume you are evolutionist, right? He doesn't ask me that. So the other things that God will give you wisdom to counter all the challenges of life. But end times is here. So for us, we should remain true to our Christian faith as long as it's based on biblical teaching. So when it says in verse 15 that, and how from infancy, Timothy, you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. Many non-Christians, when they found Christ later in life, many of them are so regretful, telling me that, Pastor, I wish I know this Christian faith long time ago, so that I can find meaning in life, so that I won't search emptiness. You know, and these are the blessings in disguise when we are brought up in a Christian home. Secondly, thirdly, even though one might encounter temptation to distract us along the way, there will be temptations. You know, culture-wise, in this whole modern culture, there will be temptations, distractions, testing us. But let us hold true. And God allow these temptations for us, a trial for us, is because He wants to make our faith strong in that way. So we look at already two things that we should deal response to difficult days. One is we need to choose the right godly leader to follow. Secondly, we need to remain and continue in what we have learned from the Bible. Thirdly, and lastly, that is, let the Scripture equip us thoroughly. In verse 16 and 17, you probably have memorized this verse. All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped from every good work. You see, remember the original author of Scripture is not just written by apostles or prophets, but ultimately by the Holy Spirit, that every word to the very word is His word. So we need to value that as His word, not according to my liking, something that I don't like, I don't think I can abide to it, really follow this, so I just reject this, it's not God's word. No, I am not the reference point. God is. Secondly, His word serve well in both the positive and negative ways in our lives. You know, in verse 16, when it says that it serves both for correction, and then it says it serves well in rebuking. Now, this is a negative way, right? And then in the positive way, He said it serves well in teaching and in training in righteousness. I remember a brother. He liked to write articles in many different Christian magazines or periodicals. I noticed that for some time, that whatever he writes, this brother, he always writes negatively. That means he always criticizes, you know, this and that, this organization, this person, you know, this church. This shouldn't be this way, you know, as if he is the right critiques of everything. So as I have read many of his writings and stuff, I just can't hold myself. So I came to him one day and said to him, "Hey brother, how come you always, you know, being critical?" He said, "Well, I'm trained with a critical mind, you know, in the universities, you're trained that way. You're writing your essay, you're writing your papers, has to be critical." It's true. But can you be a more constructive, you know, just not tearing people down, tearing organization down, but give some constructive that, how can I improve? This is a more constructive kind of essays. And he said, "Oh, yeah." You see, the Bible is not just tearing people down, pointing fingers at you, you are condemned. You know, these are the things that you did. He gives positive, constructive, step-by-step principles that we can improve. That's how useful the Bible is. And thirdly, God's word is sufficient for us to face in any situation in life, especially in dealing with the terrible times ahead. Because it says, so that, you know, the purpose of God giving you this scripture is that the man of God, which is us, you know, every one of us that belong to God, will be thoroughly equipped for every good work. You see, Bible is not just a self-help to improve yourself. Yes, that's part of it. But more so, the Bible is for good work, for the Lord, for the people around you to serve, and for the church and for society. So we should always look outside of us, outside of our family, that the Bible would help us to deal with in this end age. When I started the sermon, the topic is the light in the difficult times of the last days. Where is that light? In Psalm 119, verses 105, you have memorized that already. Your word is a lamp for my feet, a light on my path. The word is the lamp in these last days. But take note though, it's a lamp for my feet. It's not a lamp up in the ceiling. You see, in those days, there's no, you know, electrics, you know, headlights. Lights is when you hold it in a light, you know, those candles. It just light up your feet, the next step you see. Not the whole, you know, way ahead of you. The word to us many times is not just a blueprint of your life that you can now see, but rather step-by-step direction. Be patient to God's leading. He is going to lead the way. But light one step at a time. In summary, the world is getting worse. Paul warns Timothy and warning us, be aware. But don't be surprised if that worse is coming. Tough times is coming too, but don't be discouraged. Don't think that God is not in control if this tough time is coming. He is still in control. He wants this toughness to build in our life. So don't be discouraged and don't lose heart. Christians who build our lives on the Bible will be persecuted, as it's promised, when every godly people will be persecuted. But we will never be defeated because God is with us. God, what is in us, it will overcome and bigger than what is in the world, sin. Let's pray, shall we? Father, we thank you because your word gives us light. Give us encouragement. Give us hope. And as we commit ourselves to you in these last days, even though it's terrible times, difficult times, may you strengthen our faith as you have strengthened Timothy. That as we face whatever